we're here tonight to study God's Word, and we are in 2 John. We finished 1 John, and we are picking up in 2 John. And last week, we kind of introduced the letter a little bit, and we saw that John is writing to one of two options. He's either writing to an actual woman with her children in a local church to encourage her and her children, or he's writing to a local church congregation, a group of people. And we've come to realize that we're a part of a local congregation and we're individuals in it. And so whether this letter was a personal letter to a specific woman or this letter was to a specific church, it is a letter in God's Word for us at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. And it's a letter in which we are being instructed in four areas of our Christian life. The first area in verse 4 that we'll see tonight is the area to walk in truth, that we should be men and women walking in the truth. The second area of the Christian life that John addresses in this short little 13-verse letter is to obey the commands. You find in verse 4, 5, and 6, you see that he calls us again and again to obey the commands, to walk according to his commands. And then in verse 6, we see the third area of the Christian life that we spent quite a bit of time on in our time in 1 John, and that is we love one another. It's that awkward moment in the beginning of our time in study where we find a stranger in here and we tell them, I love you. All right. Are you sure? Right, we're called to love one another. And the fourth area in this short little letter of 13 verses or 245 Greek words is that we guard the truth. We guard the teaching. We are going to be called to protect the truth in verse 10 and 11. And so you have your Bible open to 2 John, and because it's such a small little letter, it's one of the shortest or the shortest in the New Testament, we have here a little note, and it says, starting in verse 1, we'll read the whole chapter together, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, and we received commandment from the Father, or as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment or wrote a new commandment to you, though I wrote a new commandment. My, what a day, huh? That I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his command. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you that Lord, we can come to your word and we can spend a moment and read these 13 verses and know that, Lord, it's your truth that you have preserved in your scripture to reveal to your people who you are and how we ought to live and walk in this Christian life. And Father, as we've come in here this evening and we've sang your praise, as we have declared your promises and your truth, and Lord, we have read your word, and now we look to the work of your Spirit to teach us through the preaching and teaching of your truth. And Lord, as we also look forward to, as believers, to come to your table and to remember the work of Christ upon the cross, his death and his resurrection. Father, I pray that our time as a family of partaking in communion, that, Lord, it would be a sweet time as we look forward to your coming. But Lord, if there's anyone that gathers in our midst here this afternoon or this evening and is not a part of the family, I ask, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that you, Lord, would do a work by your Spirit of convicting them of their sin, and may they see their need for your Son, Jesus. But Lord, we ask now as we look at this scripture that you, Father, would accomplish what you see fit. We thank you and we praise you for your truth. We thank you and praise you for your Son. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. It says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly. Well, you think of the last time you rejoiced over something. Think for a minute of a moment when you were overflowed with joy, a moment that was a highlight in your life. Was it an accomplishment? Was it a moment as maybe a parent, your children did something that you told them to do and deep down inside you rejoiced? They listened, yes. You greatly rejoiced over an achievement. You find here as we look at this letter in our time together that the great apostle John, who refers to himself with a distinct title in verse 1 of the elder, is rejoicing. Get an understanding of what makes the leader in God's church excited. What brings a rejoicing in his life and his heart? And you see in verse 4, there is a rejoicing because there is a walking in truth. As we come to understand really what is at the heart of this letter, a warning against false teachings or deceivers, John starts off here letting us know what makes him happy. What causes him to be filled with joy and rejoicing? And he says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received a commandment from the Lord. Now we've got to ask ourselves a question, like he's rejoicing, but what is he rejoicing over? And the text says that he has found some of your children walking in truth. There is this joy that overcomes him in a world of bad news and bad situations and moments where things don't go your way. John shows us something that even in this dark and bad world, we as a church have things to rejoice over. And our rejoicing over is the fact that we in this world are believers and have believers that are walking in truth. We can get upset when we see the deception and the lies of the enemy. We can get angry when we see people walking in wickedness, but our hearts should rejoice and we should be committed to bringing a spirit of rejoicing in the lives of others by walking in the truth. Parents rejoice over a son or daughter who walks in the truth, right? A spouse rejoices when their husband or wife walks in the truth. You may rejoice and when a coworker comes to salvation and begins to walk in the truth. Like, this rejoicing is available. And John goes, I'm experiencing it because some walk in the truth. Now, you've got to ask yourself here. It says in the verse, some of your children walking in the truth. Was it that the church that John's writing to, or the family that he's writing to, maybe not everyone was walking in the truth? I mean, it really begs a question for your own life tonight. When you look at verse 4 and he says, some of your children walking in truth, you've got to ask, am I walking in the truth? The fact that he says some does not include everybody. Now, it could be that John is just saying, the ones I've met so far are doing pretty good. Or is it John is saying, well, I know that there are some in the midst that aren't walking in the truth. So personally, pause and ask yourself, am I walking in the truth? And you might ask yourself a follow-up question like, what is walking in the truth? Well, John helps us to understand that. Am I walking in the truth? Understand what it looks like. We can be distracted in this world. We can be led away. But here he says, walk in the truth and understand that walking in the truth has two parts to it. Two parts to walking in the truth so that you can really answer, am I doing it? Am I walking in the truth? The first part is you must believe the truth. So say, I'm walking in the truth starts first with faith in the truth. You must believe the truth. And then secondly, you must obey the truth. So there's kind of two parts to this walking in the truth. It starts with you going, okay, am I one who believes the truth? Do I believe the truth of God's word? Is it a conviction that is unchanging in my life? Is it a truth in which I build my life upon? It starts with belief. Do I believe the truth? John has revealed to us the truth. He has spent time in all of his writings, his three letters, his gospel of what is and who is the truth. And you see down in verse 7, kind of the heart of the letter, the reason for writing, is that many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So if I walk in the truth, I must first be a believer in the truth. But how do I know what truth is? How do I know that I'm believing the truth? Well, from what he addresses here, we understand that faith in the truth has to do with what you believe about Jesus. What you believe about Jesus. Verse 7, there's these deceivers that do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Now, we won't take the time, but you can remember, like, we spent quite a bit of time in 1 John making sure that we knew the Jesus of the Bible, right? To go, I believe the truth. If I walk in truth, it starts with me believing the truth, and that is to believe the truth about who Jesus is, what the Bible explains and reveals about Jesus. Now, for a sense of review, remember that we know that Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible throughout 1 John, was Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, that Jesus is the one and only special Son of the Father who came to this earth and took on flesh and dwelt among us. That if we say we believe the truth, we believe who Jesus is, we believe that Jesus came as fully God and fully man, that he took upon himself human nature, lived amongst us, and that Jesus, as we saw in 1 John, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That we believe that Jesus is not only the one and only from the Father, that he came fully God, fully man, lived amongst us, died the death that we deserved on the cross, and rose from the dead on the third day, and offers forgiveness to those who believe and everlasting life to those who believe. Like, it starts with believing. You can't walk and do what you do not have the conviction about. Think of those moments in your life when you have been asked to do something or told to do something, and you didn't really believe what you were doing. How well did you do it? Usually accompanied by that is an attitude, right? I don't know why they have me doing this. You do it half-heartedly. You do it sloppy. You do it in just a way to where you can maybe like get away with it, but the people that told you to do it, they'll know you didn't really believe it needed to be done. Do you see why he says here to walk in truth? It starts with the command and the command to believe, a faith in Christ. We know that this truth is the truth of the Father. It says there in the verse, the commandment of the Father, and we'll get some insight into that in a minute. But we can say that we believe. We can say, oh, I believe that, but what backs up our belief? It's obedience. It's living it out. If you wanted to, you could write next to the verse, James chapter 2, verse 18. Remember what James says, but some of you will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Like to say I walk in truth means that you believe the truth, but to say you believe the truth is followed by an obeying of the truth. It goes hand in hand. So if you go, oh, well, I'm walking in the truth. I believe in the Jesus of the Bible. I believe in all the things that you had just expressed. I remember seeing it all throughout 1 John and having it pointed out week after week. But are you obeying it? It's kind of like walking. It's one foot in front of the other, right? Like you've maybe taken the first step of believing, but have you taken the second step of obeying it? It comes through to walk in the truth means to obey it, to go through obediently following what was instructed. Now, look at how this is something that has followed John. If you go back to 1 John, go to chapter 1, and look at verses 6 through 7. Remember that understanding of if I walk in truth, I must believe the truth, but if I believe the truth, I also obey the truth. It's the walking, one foot in front of the other. There's belief, obey, belief, obey, belief, obey, right, left, right, left. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see where there's a confession? If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we believe in him, but we walk in darkness, that's not obedience. We don't have that fellowship. Go to chapter 2 of 1 John and look at verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Do you see there's a profession, verse 6, we abide in him. You say you abide in him. You say you believe in him. You say your life is hidden in him. Is it followed with the next step, the obeying? Do you walk just as he walked? So he starts here with the importance of the Christian life of walking in the truth. You find in verse 4, he's rejoicing greatly because there are found some of your children walking in the truth as we received commandment from the Father. So go, am I walking in the truth? You got to ask yourself, because he says some are walking in the truth. Am I one of those? Am I believing the truth of God's word? And am I obeying the truth of God's word? You find a little more insight in verse 4 in that last little bit, as we received commandment from the Father. I pointed out to you that in verse 7, Jesus, what you believe about Jesus is essential. It's center. And he says here, we've received a commandment from the Father. And you can look through and think of these moments. Do you remember, and we've pointed it out in 1 John, at Jesus' baptism, right? When Jesus was baptized, was it not true that the Father spoke about his Son? Was it not a great moment? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then what did he command the onlookers to do? Listen to him. Hear him. In John chapter 6, in verse 29, Jesus is answering the religious leaders, and he says to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." What is the instruction and the commandment the Father has given that you would listen to his Son and that you would believe upon him? If I believe the truth, I then obey the truth. And only when that combination is set can I say I'm walking in the truth. If you say you believe and you're not obeying or doing, your belief is lacking. If you think you're just doing and earning, you don't have the necessary and essential belief in the truth to know that it is a work of God's grace that you're saved, that it is the work of Jesus upon the cross that changed your life. Now think of this. If you look at verse 4, you see that there's a revelation that comes, right? We walk in the truth. This truth has been revealed by the Father, the commandment of the Father. And so there's a responsibility that you have. The fact that God the Father has revealed by revelation his Son, Jesus, the one and only, the one who died on the cross for your sins, the one who lived the life you could not live, the one in whom there is salvation alone and forgiveness alone, it puts a responsibility on you. Because God has given you this revelation, you have a responsibility to both believe and obey. You can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose what about Jesus you want to believe. You can't pick and choose what about God's word you want to obey. Rather, the fact that he has given you a revelation of his Son, guess what? You have to walk in that truth by belief and obedience. Now, you see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "And this is his commandment." Right? It kind of ties in well to what we read in verse 4. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." And what else shall we do? Love one another as he gave us commandment. You can see John's consistency here. Am I walking in the truth? Do I believe the commandment of God to believe in his Son? Do I have an active and vibrant living faith that people see because it is a faith that is backed up by the obedience of God's word? I really truly believe what Jesus says and what his word says. I'm staking my life on it because I know that it's true. But remember that commandment that we should believe on the Son, Jesus Christ, but also that we ought to do what when it comes to one another? Love one another, right? Like, love you. Love one another. So look at how he continues on in verse 5 and 6. He transitions here. Verse 5, it says, "And now I plead with you." So verse 4 is John mentioning what he has seen, what he has experienced, and what he is rejoicing in some of the children that are walking in truth. Like John goes, I know there are some of you, I've experienced, I haven't seen all of the children, I haven't seen all of the church, but I know that there is a group walking in the truth. But verse 5, "Now I plead with you." He's talking to us like, I know what I have seen, but I'm saying now from this point forward, I want to give you this instruction in your Christian life to live out love. He rejoices in the walking in the truth, but now he pleads, verse 5, for them to love one another. It says, verse 5, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What's the commandment? That you love one another. Now remember those four components, those four areas of the Christian life. There was the walking in truth. We saw that clearly. There's also the obeying of the commandments. You find in verse 4, 5, and 6, the commandment. We are to obey that, right? That God has given us his commandments. We have the commandment that we ought to walk in that truth. We ought to believe and obey the truth. But that we also, verse 5 and 6, the commandment to obey, that we love one another. The third area was to love one another, which we are looking at in 5 through 6 in that living out love. John transitions now to the here and now, to you and I, to the reader, and says, I'm pleading with you. And notice how he pleads. He pleads with them, not on his own authority, but on the authority of Jesus. You see where he says there, not a new command. There's a couple of things to understand here. John is first and most likely calling out the teaching of the false teachers. Somebody that would come into the church and say, I've got a new teaching for you. I've got a new revelation. John here, in calling that out, is letting it be known, we do not, as Christians in the Christian life, try to look for something new. Rather, what we do is we try to hold on and to preserve what truth has been given and held on to for centuries. Like, the Christian faith is not about some new revelation. It's not about some new teaching. It's not about some cutting edge idea. Christianity, at its core, has passed on and preserved the truth and the revelation of Jesus for centuries. It's why Paul talks to Timothy and he tells Timothy, hey, pass on to trustworthy men what I have passed on to you. You see the instruction that we're not about finding something new, we're about preserving the truth that has always been, and that truth is Jesus and his word. Christianity seeks to stick close to the teachings of Jesus and the apostle, and the goal of the Christian teacher is to continue passing on the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles that are laid out in the scripture. John reminds them in this aspect, it's not a new commandment, but in reminding it secondly that it's not a new commandment, it's not only a jab or a revelation about the false teacher, but also that he's calling upon or expressing an authority greater than his. It's not a new commandment. So let's follow this through. This commandment to love one another. Go back to 1 John and look at chapter 3 and verse 11. Look at how this comes out. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Go to verse 23 of chapter 3. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and what? Love one another. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 21, he says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his what? Brother also. So John's not coming in as the elder saying, well, I'm the elder, I'm going to tell you what to do. No, he's illustrating that passing on. I'm giving to you what I have received from God himself, from Jesus himself, that it's all summed up in that we should love one another. Now, when you look at this in verse 5 and 6, he says, I plead with you, lady, not though I write a new commandment, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his what in verse 6? Now, this is interesting. You find from verse 5 and verse 6 that love and the law are compatible. Right? I mean, think about that. That this love is expressed and seen and known by obedience to the law. This, verse 6, is love, that we walk according to his commandments. If you think of the Ten Commandments, you can divide them into two sections: our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And if you think about it, as you obey the commandments, you are expressing love. It is a loving thing not to rip your neighbor off. It is. It's a very loving thing. When they have their garage door open and you see some of their brand new tools, or you drive down and you see that Amazon has delivered half a warehouse to your neighbor, it is a loving thing not to pull in there and be a porch pirate. It's a loving thing to maybe close their garage. It's a loving thing to obey the commandments, to follow them. You see that the law and love are compatible. Love is displayed in our obedience to the commandment of God. The law instructs us how to love the Lord and to love one another. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, "Do to others what you would like them to do to you." This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. You see, God's commandments are not given to be believed. They are given to be obeyed. If you look at that call to love, it's in a present tense. It calls for the continual practice, the characteristics of selfless love, to seek the welfare of one of another at one's own expense. It's the instruction in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet, smelling aroma." There may be moments when I want to act out against somebody in an unloving way, but in obedience to God's word, I refrain. And that's the loving thing to do. You find here that the law and love are compatible, and that love is seen in obedience. You might get a little hint of the reminder that, remember, if we have followed the command of faith, that we believe or walk in truth, believing the truth and obeying the truth, that how does a believer show that they are a true believer, that they are born of God? Do you remember that they're marked by ones who walk in love? Right? They'll know that we're born of God, and that we what? That we love one another. And you see here that love is expressed in obedience. Where there is no obedience to God, there is no true love for him. Now, we think of that in today's age, and we see love as an emotion or an experience, right? Like, I just feel a certain way around them. I love them. I like the time we're together. I like the way we complement each other. Like, if you understand love as emotion or as feelings or attraction or interest, you're going to miss the whole point, and this doesn't make sense. But when you see that love is a call and instruction from God to look out for the betterment and the interest of others, even at your own expense, then the call to obey begins to make sense. The cross makes sense. God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. But we get a little idea when our emotions get in the way, we can begin to skew this. I'd speak to some of you grandparents in here. You see your grandchild, and they're just so cute, and you just love them so much. And because you're a grandparent and not a parent anymore, you might become a little lax. They're doing something that's disobedient, but they're so cute in doing it. You're just like, look at how sweet they are. When it was your child coloring in the hall, you were like, get over here now. But when it's a grandchild, it's like, oh, you know what? Maybe you can leave it for a little while and everybody can see it. Look at how talented they are. I mean, that's amazing. They're so gifted. They can write every letter of the alphabet backwards. Wow. That's so wonderful. What a creative way in which they spelt their name. I didn't know I had a Z and a Y in it. I thought their name was just Alex. what happens? There's the softness, there's that love, there's that so cute. While as a parent loves them, they still see that importance of that love is that there's that obedience. And you know as a grandparent deep down inside when it comes to the moment that obedience is important. And that there's still that need for them to obey. But the emotion, the cute, the feelings come in the way. And what happens when we rely only on that? We lose the importance of obedience in love. Which is where you see that we are called, remember, to walk in the truth. That is, we believe it, we obey it. We're called to live out that love. That we are commanded to love, and that love expresses our true and genuine faith, but that love is seen in obedience. It's seen in obedience to the commandments, that it's a way in which we express love to one another. And now as John has set that up, walking in truth and loving one another, he now comes to one of the heart issue or the main issue of the letter, these deceivers that come in. So you want to walk in truth, you want to love one another, and it will drive you to, in verse 7 through 11, to protect the truth. To protect the truth. You see, he says in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, like a pretty big flag for you and I, for the reader. Like, this is the work of Antichrist, a one who is in opposition to Jesus. And what do you see about this deceiver? They do not confess, verse 7, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. So to protect the truth, you've got to work through this and see something. You see that John points out in protecting the truth that you need to be aware of deceivers. He calls them out there in verse 7, these deceivers. Verse 7, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. That work of deception, the deceiver, it's someone who leads somebody astray, leads somebody to believe something that isn't true. It's kind of an illusionist who masters his craft, masters the craft or the art of deception. Right, they do things to deceive you, they distract you, and before you know it, they change the cards or they make the coin disappear, but it's all an art of deception. They trick you. You have here in the church then, and even in the church today, deceivers. Now, if we're to protect the truth, we've got to be aware of these deceivers, and so what are you to look for? Well, John gives us some understanding or information about these deceivers. Verse 7, notice that there are many. There's many deceivers. It's not just one, but a multitude. There's like a call to watch all over. When you see one that is leading astray, you've got to realize that where there's that one, there are many more. That when you, like a coyote, when you see one coyote, you know that there are many more coyotes. They travel in packs. The deceiver is one of many. You look at something else about understanding this deceiver that leads away. They're one of many. But you also see, verse 7, they have gone out into the world. Let's us know this, that these deceivers are not only many, but they can also be present in our own gathering. That they have gone out into the world, that they may have at one time been a part of our church or gathering. The way in which John writes it, that they've gone out into the world, gives us this awareness that, wait a minute, they could have been or can be somebody amongst the local congregation that goes out in their deception. He alludes to it in 2 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and we have heard that many antichrists are coming. Even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. The Antichrist, the opposition to Jesus. Look at this. These deceivers are many. When you may find one, you've got to know there's a pack. When you see, even in the church, just because someone comes to church, just because someone has a Bible, just because someone sings the worship songs, it does not mean that we should not be on guard. They went out from us. They even will visit our midst. You find what it is that really pegs a deceiver. Now that we're all on guard, like, is it them? Is it? I thought so. I thought that Bible was kind of big. Right? Look at this. This is what clears it up. It says, verse 7, they do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. It's really simple. He boils it down. You want to know how to spot a deceiver? It all has to do with what they believe and teach and proclaim about Jesus. Think of it this way. They have a ton of zero-calorie drinks on the market, right? It's like you can go down the aisle and where Coke will tell you it has 180 calories in sugar and your doctor will tell you it's not good for your blood sugar, your diabetes, or whatever it may be. You know, look for other options. They have all these zero-calorie drinks. And have you ever read on those zero-calorie drinks? They'll have really good flavors, you know, like passion fruit or kiwi lemonade, and you're like, zero calories, how is that? And you look on the can, and the can will say something like this. It'll say, with the essence of peaches. You're like, the essence of? It's like, so peaches really aren't in there. It's just kind of like a little hint of peach flavor or what? Like, there's just something about, like, ooh, I taste peach, but it has zero calories. And I know that a peach has calories. It has sugar. They're amazing fresh off the tree. But an essence of, you see here that the deceiver has like an essence of Jesus many times, but what is it? They don't have the substance, verse 7. They do not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. They do not confess the incarnation of Jesus. They do not confess the reality. Remember, it is so true and so important that Jesus is the one and only of the Father who came to earth, took on flesh, lived amongst us, died in our place as an acceptable offering, and that he rose again on the third day, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession. He is our advocate, and we have one who understands everything we go through because he endured it while in like form. Do you see what the deceiver does? Denies it. John dealt with it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, but it's also that truth of his gospel. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, what did he say about the Word? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Like, you want to protect the truth, you focus on protecting the truth of what the Scripture reveals about Jesus. That Jesus is God in flesh. That Jesus is fully man and fully God. That Jesus is, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that he is the radiant of God's glory, the expression of his very character, that he sustains everything by his mighty power. That he is, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That Jesus is the one and only who provides a way to the Father because he came and trailblazed that way. Now we know that there's many. We know that they can even come from our midst. We know that it has to do with Jesus. But you find in verse 8, what are you to do to protect the truth? He puts you on guard in verse 8. You see in verse 8, he says, look to yourself that you do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. You're called to be on guard. You see in verse 8, he says, look to yourself. It's this call to have your eyes open, like you must be watching. You can't expect another person. Like, he puts it on you. We should be watching. There's a deceiving coyote. No, there's another deceiving coyote. We've got to pick out the pack, but our eyes have to be open. You can't expect everybody just to point it out to you. You are to be on guard. He says here, watch out, verse 8, that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. We've got to realize that if we lose focus and we're led astray, we miss out on the reward that is for us. But even John, as the elder, he is working in these churches to present them to the Lord as a church that is faithful and a church that is ready to be united with Jesus. And look finally in verse 10. To protect from the truth, we not only watch out, but we separate from falsehood. He comes, verse 10, and if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Like, this is big stuff. Why does he say don't even separate from the falsehood? Don't even give them a place in your house. Don't even welcome them in for a fresh baked cookie and a little glass of milk. He says, no, you protect from the truth. You get them out. Why? Because you notice in verse 9, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, you see verse 10 and 11, that these people that do not believe in Jesus, notice that they don't even have God, they don't have the Father, they're completely lost, and you might go like, well, he just said we're to love one another. That's not very loving to not welcome them in. It absolutely is. It's a loving act for the believer and for the church, and it also is an act to protect the truth. And so he says, do not even welcome them in. Don't give them a foothold. Don't give them a place. Don't give them a platform. Don't let anybody look in and think, oh, I guess maybe they're okay. Maybe I'm misunderstanding them. No, he calls for separation from that falsehood. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. He who greets him shares in his evil deed. Now, to make this really easy for you to see how this works out, you have this welcome in your house and greeting them. You know, come and stay with me. You can think of the ancient hospitality of opening the door for the traveler, the weary person, to give them a place to stay, to protect them from the outdoor elements and from robbers. And we see how that marks the early church, that hospitality of traveling missionaries and pastors. But he says here, like, slam the door in their face, in a sense, like, nope, you get out of here. We don't need you. We don't want you around here. We don't believe that falsehood. And you're like, well, why? Well, here's what makes it really clear. Remember what he likened them to. It's the spirit and the work of Antichrist. So I'm pretty confident that when you go to send out your invitations to a party, you invite people like friends, family, neighbors, and none of you are looking for the Antichrist to invite him to your 40th birthday party. Right? You're like, I want nothing to do with them because it's the exact opposite of what I stand for, because I am in Christ and for Christ and not against him. And so think about areas of protecting the truth. Are you welcoming deceivers into your home through media and entertainment? Are you welcoming deception in through little tidbits of reels and short stories on social media, of some quick motivational speech that is not formed or founded in the truth? Think even this evening as we get ready to move into communion. Like, even the very meal in which we partake in right here is very special. It's not for everyone. The bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken, the juice that represents his blood that was shed, and his promises that he made of his new covenant, it's not for everyone to partake of, but rather Paul lets us know we are to examine ourselves, that we are to be a believer in Christ and be right with God and one another, because to partake in this meal in an unworthy manner is to bring condemnation upon ourselves. So like the truth to be protected is so real that we even practice it here tonight, where we come as believers who say, you know what, I'm one by God's grace that is walking in the truth. I believe the truth. I'm striving to obey the truth. That I'm coming as one who wants to follow the commandment to love one another in my obedience. I want to love those around me as Christ has loved them, looking out for their best. And I want to protect the truth, understanding that this is the truth of Jesus and what he has done, that he has died for my sins, that he has died for the sins of those that would believe in him and confess their sin and turn from him. And we celebrate that and protect that because what have we been doing? The church has been doing and partaking and remembering the death and the resurrection of Christ in communion all the way since Jesus' last night when he initiated it. You see how it's not new? You see how we're trying to follow closely to it? And in that, protect the truth? And so would you bow your heads and begin just to prepare your heart as we partake in communion and remember that this is a family meal. It's not for everybody. It's only for the believer in Jesus. It's only for the one who is walking in truth, obeying the truth by believing the truth of Jesus. It's one who is marked by a life who has experienced the love of God in Christ and is seeking to love others as Christ has loved you. It's a protecting of the truth and drawing separation from lies and deception, watching out and exposing it. And so before we pray, I just want to say that while this is a family meal, the invitation is open to come unto Jesus and be welcomed into his family. That you tonight, if you're willing to confess your sin and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he is that one and only who has come, died on the cross for your sins, and rose from the dead, that you can be welcomed into the family, that you can partake of the meal. So if there's anyone in here who's not right with the Lord, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, and tonight you see your need for forgiveness, you see what Christ has done in dying on the cross for your sins, and you want to surrender to him, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here tonight? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you in the back. Anybody else in this moment? Coming to say, God bless you in the middle. I'm ready to walk in truth. I want to obey the truth. I want to believe the truth that Jesus died for me, that obedience is faith and surrender to Christ. Anybody else in this moment? For those of you that raised your hand, I want you to take a moment and go before the Lord and confess your sin, knowing that he's faithful and just to forgive you. Take a moment and call upon him and declare what you have come to believe in your heart, that Jesus died for your sin, that he rose from the dead for your sin, and that he offers you life. Pray with me, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm not a part of your family. But I've come to believe tonight the truth of Jesus. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That Jesus rose from the dead. That Jesus can give me life as I believe in him. I surrender to Christ. I turn from my way of living to follow after you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for those that raised their hand, those that saw their need for forgiveness, those that have believed in your son, Jesus. And Father, as we begin to hand out these elements and partake of this meal as a family, Father, I pray that we would be honest before you, that we would confess any sin, that, Lord, even if we need to let the plate or the cup pass because we need to be reconciled, we need to deal with something in our life, may we do that in obedience to you. May we do that in a confidence in your truth. But Lord, thank you that we get to celebrate that Christ died for us. In Jesus' name.